Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We want to talk about how to know that we have received the Holy Spirit. That you are genuinely born again, yes, but also, are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because we want the Holy Spirit to empower us and to strengthen us.
When we invite Jesus to come into our lives as our personal Savior, His Holy Spirit resides in us. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But today on Practical Christian Living, we are zeroing in on being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We hope you are being blessed by our journey through the book of Romans. Today, we open up to Romans chapter 8, 12 through 17. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you, first of all, for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, and it challenges us in all the aspects of our lives. We think of the words of Jesus as he challenged those who were there with him and how people got so offended that they left and they stopped following him. Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us clearly out of Romans. What a blessing for us to be here. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be doing that work inside of each one of us. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Welcome to our study in the book of Romans. Today, we will study the great passage out of Romans chapter 8. And we're only going to cover five verses, verses 12 through 17. This is our 20th study so far in the book of Romans. And we will see how we can make sure that we have received the Holy Spirit. We want to make sure that we have God's Spirit, first of all. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit is empowering us to be able to do what we do, because there is the indwelling of the Spirit and there is the empowering of the Spirit. We want to make sure that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also that we're empowered by the Spirit to live the life that Jesus wants for us. And even, I want to give you a prayer by the time that we're done so that we can pray how the Bible tells us to pray, to ask for the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus distinctly told us to pray in a certain way for the Holy Spirit, and we're going to do that. We're also looking at this passage, and it talks about us as being adopted as children by God. And there is a sense that everyone in the world is the offspring of God. Paul says this in Acts 17. He says, every person is created from only two people. Paul believed in Adam and Eve. He said, being the first two people, that all people on earth have come from two people, and we are the offspring of God. All people are the offspring of God. But not all people are adopted by him in the sense that you are heirs with God. And that's what this passage talks about. It doesn't just talk about being an offspring of God, like we're all created by him, but it talks about being in a relationship with him, that you are actually a child of God. The Bible says that if you aren't disciplined by God, then you aren't one of his children, because whom God loves, he disciplines. So that's the kind of child that we're talking about, the one that God wants to work with in each one of our lives. Now, as we look at this passage, if you have read the novel or seen the movie based on Victor Hugo's novel, Les Miserables, you may remember that you're introduced to Jean Valjean, who's a former convict. He's hardened. He's had years of suffering. And after being caught stealing silver by a bishop, he is given more silver by the bishop. The bishop shows him grace and gives him even more, telling them that he is to use it to become an honest man. And you may remember that that experience transforms him. I won't give the rest of the movie away because it's one of the most incredible novels and movies that there are that are out there. But there is a genuine transformation when someone shows him kindness. And there is a genuine transformation in our lives when God shows us kindness as well. This moment of grace transforms Jean Valjean. He changes identity. He helps the poor. He lives as a redeemed man. Like Valjean, we are offered a new life in Christ. Not just forgiveness, but a complete new start by him and a filling of the Holy Spirit. In a similar account, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, and I grew up Methodist, and when I came to Christ, I took a particular interest in John Wesley, and Charles Wesley, by the way, who wrote many of the great hymns, and I did some studying. Later on, I learned that what the particular Methodist church I went to, I'm not going to judge all Methodist churches, but the Methodist church that I went to, if you believed God existed, then you were okay. That's all that it took. It didn't mean that you were committed to God or that you belonged to him, that you gave your life to him saying, I am yours and I am now going to live for you, which is what we believe salvation and commitment to Christ is about. It was just believing that God exists. And I used to say as a teenager that John Wesley would roll over in his grave if he saw what the Methodist Church had become. Now again, I only have experienced Christ United Methodist Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I'm sorry to call you out by name, but this was a long time ago that I was there, so I know nothing about the church now. Hopefully, God has done some real work and is doing some work in the Methodist Church, although they do have some problems. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, was already a religious man, but lacked the assurance of his salvation. He just was one of those individuals who constantly struggled with whether or not I am really saved. And I run into those people today and try to give them what the Bible tells us is the assurance of our salvation. But on May 24th in 1738, that's how long ago he lived, he attended a meeting in Aldergate where someone read Martin Luther's preface, to Romans. Suddenly, Wesley conveys, I felt the Holy Spirit's presence in a way I had never had it before. In fact, he goes on to talk about how the Spirit moved in his life and what he felt and what the response was. If you want to take time to look up more of his account of when the Holy Spirit fell upon his life and how he ended up with the assurance of his own salvation, it is very powerful. He wrote in his journal, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins. And then he writes, even mine. And I like that because how much of us are like that? He took away my sins, even mine. Even mine, he was able to take away. Well, in the section we're studying today, in verse 16, remember we're starting in verse 12 and going through 17, so in verse 16, it says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I believe that's what happened to John Wesley. I believe the Spirit of God bore witness with John Wesley's own spirit that he was a child of God and that he had that confidence. And for those who struggle with whether or not they are genuinely saved, that's really what needs to happen. The Spirit of God needs to interact with your spirit. But what I can tell you, if I was not assured with my own salvation, I can tell you that I wouldn't stop until I was. I would figure out what I need to do. I would call out to God to find out what I need to do until I was assured that I had that salvation. Now, receiving the Holy Spirit is not just about head knowledge. It's not just about knowing that when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, but it's about the experience of actually having the Spirit of God inside of you. How can you be the same when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you that you were before the Holy Spirit came inside of you? This is the Holy Spirit of God. This is part of the Trinity that actually takes up residence within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, the title of our message today is How to Receive the Holy Spirit. So although we're going to talk about a lot of different things in this passage, before it's all said and done, we want to talk about how to know that we have received the Holy Spirit. That you are genuinely born again, yes, but also, are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because we want the Holy Spirit to empower us and to strengthen us. As I said, we're going to cover Romans 8, 12 through 17. The subtitle for this is Adopted as Children. This is that special relationship that we have with God. It's more than just being created in His image, which is amazing, but it's actually being a child of God who will be an inheritor alongside of Christ. This is so significant that the Lord says in the beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians, you have everything. There's nothing you don't have because you are an inheritor of it all. You have inherited it all with Christ. This is like a formal adoption of God for me, for you, that you are formally adopted as one of His sons, as one of His daughters, as one of His children. So let's get into our text. We start with Romans 8, 12, where it says, therefore, and anytime there's a therefore, we got to find out what it's there for. And you may remember that Romans 8, 11 says this. This is right before the therefore. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now that's a power-packed verse. That's a key verse for Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of God who brought Jesus out of the grave is in you, then He will give life to your mortal bodies. Then you will know that the Holy Spirit is at work inside of you. That's the idea. So now we go beyond the therefore. Therefore, says the Spirit of God that brought Jesus out of the grave is at work within you, brethren. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now he continues to talk about what we talked about last week, which was that we have, now that we're in Christ, we have a new power to resist sin because of the Spirit that is within us. We used to be debtors to the flesh. We used to be slaves to sin. Sin would give us its command and we would respond. But now we have the power to resist it. We are no longer debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. We were slaves to our flesh, but now we have no debt to pay it at all. There is a new power that we have been given by the Holy Spirit to not be debtors to the flesh. He talked about this earlier in Romans chapter 6. You may remember if you were with us, verses 6 and 7. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So as Paul's trying to really show us that we're free from sin, remember he used the analogy of a woman who is bound to a husband as long as he is alive, but once he dies, she is free to remarry someone else, and she's not called an adulterer because death has set her free. This one is the death of her husband has set her free to be able to marry another. But when we die with Christ, when we are born again, we die with Him, and that's a picture of our baptism. And this is one of the reasons I believe that God wants us all to be baptized, because He wants us to have that picture of going under that water and in the burial and coming up out of the water in the newness of life that He's given us, so that we know we don't have to live in sin. There are plenty of Christians who live their lives exactly the same way after they become a Christian than before. And I think it's appropriate for someone who's living that way to wonder about his assurance. Now, again, people get frustrated with me when I talk like this. They'll say you're challenging them in their assurance, and Satan wants to attack them in their assurance as well. And this is true. Satan wants to attack your assurance. I just don't want you to have assurance and then get up to heaven and find out that you shouldn't have had assurance. I just want you to really be saved. I want there to be a real salvation experience in your life. Now, We can still live by the flesh as Christians, and this affects our experience as Christians. If you do, if you're a believer and you're born again and you're going to heaven, there's nothing that's going to change that, but you're living by your flesh, then you are what the Bible calls, or what I would call, a carnal Christian. And then again, there are people who will argue with me and tell me there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. And you're really not arguing with me. I always send them to Paul. I'm like, go argue with Paul. Because Paul told the Corinthians, you guys fall behind in none of the spiritual gifts, and I wish I could talk to you as spiritual, but I can't because you are carnal. They had the Holy Spirit, they had the gifts of the Spirit, and they were carnal. So it's still possible to be a carnal Christian, and I hope I can speak for everyone who's here in this room. That's not who we want to be. We do not want to be carnal Christians. We don't want to be those who live for the flesh, live like we're not believers, once Jesus has truly and genuinely set us free. Again, in Galatians, he brings up this idea in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. He says, do not be deceived. And sin is deceptive. Our hearts are deceptive. The devil is deceptive. And so it's easy to be deceived. So it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For if he sows to the flesh, from the flesh he will reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit he will reap life. Now, the most powerful words that we find in Romans 8:12 is, we are not debtors to the flesh. That's the takeaway from that verse. We are not debtors to the flesh. I don't owe my flesh anything. When it wants me to be carnal, when it wants me to sin, I don't owe it anything. So in verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And that's why we're not debtors to it, because that's what's going to cause our death. Because this has been laid out by Paul. By now in Romans, you should get it. Everyone has sinned. Everyone will die because there's no one who can stand. That's the idea of the first, really, seven chapters of Romans. The first six chapters, we're all under sin. He condemns everyone under sin. Chapter seven, he talks about his personal struggle with it. He's like, I'm not just coming against you guys, but I struggle with sin as well. The very things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul, not wanting to be a hypocrite and stand pointing the finger, says, I'm right there with you. I have the same thing. So then he says, if you just live in that now, you will die, because that is the payment for sin. Then he goes on to say, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do we put to death the deeds of the body? By the Spirit. Again, we are given the power in the Spirit of God to be able to overcome the things of the flesh. Note, we put to death the deeds of the flesh, again, by the Spirit. So then verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, as he gets into this conversation about being a child of God, and he uses the term son of God, Paul in Galatians is talking about the same thing that Romans 8 is, and Paul all of a sudden realizes that he's talking to women as well. And so when Paul talks about being sons, he says, in Christ, there is no male or female. There is no Jew or Gentile. Because he's talking about the son who inherits with the father. That's what he's talking about. So he's saying, men or women, we are the children of God and we are the inheritors. In their culture, the oldest son inherited. There was a patriarch society. The older son inherited. The women didn't inherit, and the younger sons didn't inherit. They got stuff. The older boy would take over the father's position when the father died, and they would be taken care of, but they didn't get everything. but we are co-heirs together with him, the Bible says. So we're just not like younger brothers and sisters to the Lord. We are like co-heirs, so we're like the firstborn son. Again, not just because he's the firstborn, but because he inherits everything. That's how he's using this phrase. And so in verse 14, he says, for as many as led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. This is very important. The children of God are led by the Spirit. So one of the ways you know, I often talk about what 1 John says about knowing that we're saved. By this we know that we know him, we keep his commandments. And if you say you love him and you don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Now, Paul gives a litmus test for whether or not we are really children of God. That if the Spirit of God abides in us, you're led by the Spirit if you are a child of God. This is one of the evidences that you are saved and a child of God. In verse 15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. Now, this phrase, Abba, Father, is a unique phrase. It is Aramaic, Abba. Aramaic is close to Hebrew, by the way. The same word in Hebrew for father is Abba. We know that Jesus spoke Aramaic. How do we know that? Because when we're told that he said certain words, like when he took the little girl, Jairus' daughter, by the hand and said, Talitha kumi, little girl arise, that's Aramaic. When he cried out from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Aramaic. So we know he spoke it, but we also know he spoke Greek. And this is really important because it's not that hard to know. There's been a lot of debate over the last 20 years or so about the language that Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke Aramaic and he probably spoke Greek. Why would we think that? Because Jerusalem, Greek was the language of the day. And in the Galilee, there was what was called the Decapolis, which were 10 Greek cities that were in the Galilee. So people who did business in the Galilee had to know Greek.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.